All right, if you would turn with me to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. And as you're turning there, before I read the scripture, I want to remind you that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. But I want to kind of go through some things here. There's a pattern that happens through blocks of history, and particularly in the Bible, but in time, because the Bible is relating time and times and stuff like that. And so this pattern is, it goes through it as history. And it has, I'm going to be doing this with my throat for a little while. It has, in each block, it has a specific beginning and a specific thing that ends it. Beginning and end, but a specific beginning, but a specific thing that ends that block of time. And with each block of time that God starts and stops, because, you know, there's a and you could even call that an end time, because in each of these blocks of history, when that came to an end, for those folks, it was an end time. It was every bit as real as, you know, what we would consider that. And there's always warnings within all of that. And I wrote this: every period of time is judged depending on how they relate to what's in this verse. So, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, starting with verse 27. And verse 27 is the one that we're going to see that the blocks of time throughout Bible history, but throughout history, have all been based on one thing, and that is this verse, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. And it's a mystery. Not everybody gets it. Not everybody is aware of it. Not everybody is ordering their life according to it. It's just time for them. It's just passing of time. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And particularly that reality of Christ in you. Okay, now I want to go ahead and read verse 28 and 29 because they also relate. Whom we preach, warning every man. So there's the warning at the very beginning of the time period of Paul and the apostles and all of this. Teaching, but not just warning every man, but teaching every man in all wisdom. In other words, there is a coming forth of incredible wisdom and movement of the Spirit of God within those times. And again, not everybody's in tune with that, but that's still God's release. Teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I am also, I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And so you have that last part of verse 29, which worketh in me mightily. You have Paul not only preaching the wisdom of Christ in you, the hope of glory, but is operating mightily within that to bring about what God wants, to bring about what it's in his heart. And so, as I said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's not Christ in heaven, that's the hope of glory. This is very specific here in Colossians. Christ in you, and it's not Christ as our teaching that is the hope of glory, and it's not Christ in our meetings. Well, I feel the presence of the Lord, but it's Christ in us, and it's not even Christ located somewhere in us, meaning I accepted Jesus, but it is actually him living, him doing the living And that's the hope of glory. That's the hope of God. That's God's hope. We always think, well, that's my hope. Well, it is our hope. But it's God's hope too. And so there's a common theme, and I'm going to do a little bit of reading here at the first, because I just threw together from memory what some of the things I could remember in these blocks of time. But there's common things within those blocks of time, and that is the temple or the tabernacle, meaning the place where he lives, a remnant, and then people that are destroyed because they were not in tune with him. Now, I may be a madman, but it looks to me like Matt Dixon just came on. Well, Matt, it's a blessing to have you on, and Christina, and we love you. We do. We love you a bunch. Man, what a blessing. All right. So I'm going to go through this brief history of blocks of time, and it would be good to be looking for the temple or the tabernacle, meaning the place where he wants to live or will actually live, a remnant who stays with that, and then those who don't, which in this, the phrase I use is the ones destroyed. All right, here we go. A brief history of God in our midst. And reminder, I just threw this together. Number one, the tabernacle of Moses. So you remember in the wilderness, let's go before the wilderness. When God created the heavens and the earth at the very beginning, all the way up till God comes and delivers Israel out of the wilderness, God never dwelt on this earth. He never dwelt with us. He would come down from time to time and stuff. But there was no him here, okay? But when they came out of Egypt, God had them set up the tabernacle of Moses. And in that tabernacle was the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. And it was actually God living in the midst of them, okay? And the camp was all about centered around that tent, but that tent was the focus of that. Was God was no longer just living in heaven. He was living in us, if you will, in the midst of us in this case, okay? So God delivers his people out of Egypt. He covers with a cloud of glory. And glory is also found a lot in these places. He sets his presence in the midst, which is the tabernacle. For 40 years later, they reject God and Moses, and they turn back, or they're in their hearts, they turn back to Egypt. And so there's a remnant who enters in, and that remnant would be Joshua and Caleb. and then the rest are, they drop in the wilderness. Okay, they don't enter in. Okay. All right, so that's the first block of time. Second block of time is when they enter into the land, and they do enter into the land, and then they still have Moses' tabernacle, and the presence of God is still there and in the midst of them, and he's living down here. He's not up there. See, and remember, if Christ in you is the hope of glory, then for whatever reason, we may not be able to explain that, but he wants to live in us. He wants to be here instead of being there. And that's the common theme that we keep finding. All right. So they enter the land and they set it up in Shiloh. And then you have the priests, and the priests are, you know, I'm going to use the word lax, but they're vile. And they're supposed to be the caretakers of God's habitation and where God will dwell among them. And the Ark of the Covenant is in there, and the Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God So it's not just the Holy of Holies, it's the Ark of the Covenant where the presence of God dwelt. So the Ark is taken, and it's the Philistines take it, and the priests end up being destroyed. So this is your second time around on destroyed. First, the children of Israel who didn't enter the land, and they end up wandering. And then the ark is taken, the priests are destroyed, Ichabod is born, which means the glory of God has departed from that place and being in the midst of them. And then the tabernacle functions without God in it. Okay, so the ark is gone, but the tabernacle is still there. Okay, well, we're a temple of the Lord, or a tabernacle. You know, we can have the Lord gone out of us, if you will, and still call ourselves the temple or the tabernacle. We can do that, but that's not what he wants. And so the tabernacle functions without God in it. And then a remnant functions under Samuel. All right, so that's a second block of time. And so the presence of God now is with the Philistines. And God, that's God. And that God has something in his heart. And now he's not there. And he's not in the midst. He's not in us. He's not living in us. Talking about that time period. So God is waiting, you know, with the Philistines and away from all of that. And he's waiting, God's waiting for David. He's waiting for David because David is going to go get the ark, the presence of God, the reality, the living God, and bring him back and put him in the midst again so that he'd be in them, living in them, not living up in heaven, living in them. All right, so so David and Solomon die, and then, you know, there's a lot of kings that come and go, the priests profane the temple. Well, before I do that, so David brings back the Ark of the Covenant. And he puts it in what's called David's tabernacle. And that becomes a theme in the book of Acts, that God wanted that and God wants that. And David went in there with God all the time. He sang to him. He wrote psalms. He communed with him. It was what God always wanted, was a reality with him living, you know, in the midst and in them. And so Solomon, you know, David dies, Solomon builds a temple, and so from that point on, after Solomon and David die, everything just starts going basically bad. People are not, you know, their God is now far away in their minds, wherever he is. He's up there somewhere. He's not in them. And so as time passes, in that temple that Solomon built, the priests begin to profane the temple and where the presence of God is. And so you read the book of Ezekiel during that time period, and Ezekiel describes God leaving the temple instead of being in there anymore, with all that stuff where they're not even in tune with him in them. You know, he rises up, and I forget the order, but he goes to the altar, and then he goes to the door, and then he goes to he's leaving step by step. He's not just walking out. He's like, Come on. Notice that I'm leaving. And it's going to be a situation of the glory departs again. It's another Ichabod. the glory has departed. This is a pattern that just keeps happening over and over. So the last place that it describes him departing to was the Mount of Olives. And that's significant, extremely. Okay, so when that happens, there's, for a period of time, there's a remnant that functions under Hezekiah and Josiah, right? There's a remnant. But for the rest of them, God sends what? He sends Babylon to destroy the temple. Destroy the temple. Okay. All right. So that's the third aspect. So the fourth is they're going to build another temple. It takes a good long while and everything, but they keep coming back to having a temple, but they don't want the Lord in the midst of them in the way that he wants to be living in us. So Herod builds a temple. Whoopee. No. But nonetheless, he builds a temple, and the priests in there are corrupt, and the people are not really tuning in to God in the midst of them. He's in their minds again. He's up in heaven far away, and he's not there. So the priests corrupt, and the kings are corrupting everything. And then a remnant functions in the temple. And you go, who's that? Well, let's see. Simeon and Anna. And isn't it beautiful that God always has a remnant? And Simeon grabs up baby Jesus and goes, this is, you know, the salvation of the, this is it. And he's holding him up in the temple. Did you ever think about that? This is the one who's supposed to be in the temple. And he'd just come in. Remember? Anna and both of them, it's like, he just came into the temple. This is what it's about. Praise God. You know? And you can't imagine the joy if they were really tuned into this pattern and they saw him come in, carried in by Mary, you know, because he's just a, you know, child. And carried in, and they know that he had to come back to the temple because he wants to dwell in the temple in us. All right, so after years of lack of his presence and glory, God brings back the glory after this. So that passes because that was, you know, Simeon died pretty quick after that. And so after years of lack and of his presence and glory, God brings back the glory, and it's Jesus. And he's the true temple. And he's also the God who dwells in that earthen temple. Okay? So, so Jesus, I'm sorry about this. My throat is usually bad, but I'm really, you know, it's Kelly's fault because of that worship. And she goes, she turns around and goes, you know, sing like you do in Oak Cliff. I ain't in Oak Cliff anymore. All right. So so Jesus, when he's down here, he walks as the temple of God. And he manifests the Father, so he's both. It's amazing because when he came down, he's walking. God is in him. It is the version of, for him, Christ in you, but this is the Father in him. And he's walking in that spirit and in that way. And it's glorious to God. I mean, you see, we may not understand how important this is to him and how glorious it is when it's happening, but it was glorious to the Father to see the pattern being fulfilled in a temple living on the inside of him. And Jesus said, the works I do are not my own, they're the Father's. The words I speak are not my own, they're the Father's. He's living in there. He's not just, you know, you know, in there and I'm living my life for God. You know, he was living. And anyway, so the pattern takes its course again. The priests and the leaders destroy the true temple, which was Jesus. And they keep the old temple standing. Okay, so I want you to just picture in your mind, on my right-hand side over here is Herod's temple, which is just stone and everything. And you remember Jesus said, that thing's going to be torn down. But it's there's his temple. And then over here is Jesus, whom the disciples are saying to Jesus, you know, isn't this a beautiful temple? And they're looking at Herod's temple and telling the temple that, Jesus, the true temple, and where God really was inhabiting and living inside of Jesus as the true temple. And they're talking to the true temple and the true God and saying, isn't this a, you know, and Jesus says, well, it's going to follow the pattern. It's going to follow the pattern. Now, I would love this, but I'm afraid I'll be making, I'll try it. They're trying to save my throat. No, not really. I'm sorry. I'm so bad. I shouldn't do this stuff. And everybody watching is always thinking, he shouldn't do this stuff. Anyway, so the priests and leaders destroy the true temple and they keep the old standing. But at the same time, God raises up another remnant, the disciples. Now, he started that before the end because he always has a remnant before. He doesn't, yeah. Okay, thank you. So then what happens? Well, 70 years pass, and God sends one of Daniel's beasts to destroy the temple again. Okay, and that's that Herod's temple. One of Daniel's beasts. Some of you know what I'm talking about, but it's in the book of Daniel. And it was the Roman Empire that was one of the beasts that were mentioned way. See, God already knows the pattern. So he's way in advance with Daniel before, you know, 70 years after Jesus is crucified. He's already prophesied of a beast going to come and going to destroy that temple and destroy those, you know, and scatter them. But destroy them as a people in that sense at that time. All right, so I'm taking way longer on this, but I guess it's important. Okay, and the last one that I have is after the destruction of Jesus, the temple, another temple is raised up. And it's not the remnant, the 12 disciples, it's the church. And so another block of time has started. All right? So, there's a remnant held to the original presence and glory of Christ in them. And one of them was a priest or a Pharisee. His name is Paul. And he held to all that. He, you know, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the scripture we read. You know, we're dead with Christ. Not I, but Christ. Eat his flesh and drink his blood and show forth his death. You know, it's this incredible bringing back in a glorious way to honor God's original intention when in the wilderness bringing them. And, you know, coming out of Egypt was salvation. Well, salvation was done. The Red Sea drowned all of the, you know, Pharaoh and all of his armies and stuff. They were saved. But then in the wilderness, God says, here's what I want now. That's what you want. You wanted to be saved. You wanted to be relieved from bondage. You wanted to be, you know, that, delivered. But here's what I want. I want a tent or a temple or a tabernacle down here. And I want to live in that. this is what I want. So you go through all those blocks of time and everything, you see the same pattern and it keeps happening, and then you get to Paul's time and the new temple is raised up and it's called the church. And Paul sees we're not just Christians. It's supposed to be Christ living in us. Isn't that amazing? And you just read his writings and he's like, oh my God, how wonderful to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit must this be? Somebody heard his heart and said, this is the rock. This is the thing that's going to be established. And this is what the church is going to be. Okay. So I'm just going to read some scriptures to you. This is Romans 9:27. Y'all can turn there if you want, but write down the scriptures because I need to move along a little bit here. But Romans 9:27-28. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sands of the sea, a remnant shall be saved, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because of a short work will the Lord make upon the earth, okay? And so each time, but see, we see this as one long thing, almost like at the very beginning, in the beginning, God, and then the end time is going to be something way down here. But this is my opinion, and I don't know everything, but I'm going to tell you what I think. I think there have been blocks of time going all along with the same exact pattern, and at the end of every block is their end time. And so there it is, and it's every bit as real as whatever end time we're thinking about. Because there's a big destruction, and you just see the pattern. It's there, and it's undeniable. And so you see a lot of these same words and stuff here too. Romans 11, verse 3 through 4. Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Okay, so I believe that within each block and in each of these scriptures, there is this remnant that honors this thing that he wanted from the very beginning when he saved Israel, brought them out of bondage, and then said, started the sacrifices. It wasn't just the temple and his presence in there. There was an altar in there also for lambs. And so I think that I believe that's what the remnant is that it relates to grasping the heart of the Father and the Son and Jesus. But not just, I believe in Jesus, but Jesus living, not just, because everybody says Jesus come into my heart. Now I got Jesus, but we still do the living most of the time. We live our Christian life instead of Christ in us being the hope of glory. And we still pray up there instead of say, Lord, you live, you bring forth, you're the vine, I'm the branch, it's your life in me, and if without you, I can do nothing. Now, there's a bunch of scriptures that's called the New Testament that is saying that. All right? So, Psalm 34:10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. So, what you're seeing here is this constant thing of there's a death and a wiping out of that which is not really with him yet or will be. And then there's always a remnant. There's always that which has embraced him more than it's embraced my Christian life and you take care of me down here. All right. So, and then the final scripture on that is Psalm 105, verse 3 through 4. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them that rejoice, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Verse 4, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Okay. So there is a thing that hits the remnant. And that thing is seek the Lord. It is seek the Lord, but not just seek the Lord. Well, you know, because we've all as Christians sought the Lord and there's been revivals and this and that and whatever. But this is glory ye in his holy name. It's getting off of us and being about us and give us this and give us this. Let's start with giving you glory to what you want, okay? And then let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord, okay? But then he wants to qualify or define his version of what he means of seeking the Lord. And he says, seek the Lord in his strength and his face and do it forevermore. Meaning, past the end. Because the end is really just the wiping out and starting over. But it's an ongoing, this is ongoing. So it is not my strength, therefore, and what that's trying to describe for us is not I, but Christ. You know, not I. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. Christ lives in me. And so I'm not going to depend on my strength. I'm not looking to me. I'm not making the decisions. I'm not trying to, you know, be what God wants. God forbid that we think in terms of that. Because if we do, then when we stand before God, we'll go, well, I was a good Christian and I did this and I had this ministry. And I remember I helped somebody that was poor once and I remember this and that, you know. And, you know, he's going to go, you got anything else there? Got anything else? Well, no, I figured that'd be enough. And he's going, I'd kind of like my son out of you and not just you doing these things for my son. And then the other one is seek the Lord and his strength and his face. And 2 Corinthians 3 talks about his face and that as we look into his face, we are changed from one degree of glory to another. And see, there's that word of glory and there's also that change. And see, that the change for the remnant is a form of death, but it's a death to self so that he might be the life. Or we look into his face and are changed into that same image. Okay? So that when we look into the mirror, it's him, not us. We're not seeing ourselves in the scriptures. Boy, I really didn't think I was. First of all, I'm going to drink some cold coffee here. You got a little more warmer? We're going to take a 10-minute break while I suck on this, though. All right. And my wife's getting me some hot coffee. Y'all won't mind if I gargle first with it. Well, she drank it all. Look at this. We're a mess up here. Thank you. All right. Let's try 1 John 4. Let's go to 1 John 4. Everything so far has just been my introduction. It has been. I was hoping to be way down the road after that, but I thought just reading through it was just like whoop, 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 and then we're, but Lord knows. The Lord knows somebody would wound my throat. And we'd... Just kidding. All right. 1 John 4:1-4. Beloved, whoopee, that's firstborn talk right there. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Okay, well, that's pretty good because a lot of Christians just believe anything just because it says Jesus, you know, Jesus, you know, and it's like, could I hold up there, Scooter? Could I try to discern your spirit first before? But try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Okay, so I want you to see that there is a contrast of that which is in the world and that which is in the flesh or in you. Are y'all connecting this with what I've been sharing so far? Yes. That which is in the world, meaning the material world, and that which is in the flesh, which is in you. Okay, so let's read it again. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Whereby ye know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, we always relate that to him coming 2,000 years ago in the flesh, but he needs to come in our flesh, and I'll show you that that's what he's talking about within the context of these very scriptures. But for now, just let's watch this. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof you have heard that it should come. And even now already is in the world. Okay. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay. So there's like three times it uses the phrase in the world, and three times it uses the phrase in the flesh, or greater is he that's in you. All right. So basically he's describing that there's great forces that are at work in the world, but God has a plan. Greater is he that is in you. You know, that's going to be the plan to overcome. Okay. So to defeat those greater forces, because there are great, great forces at work in this world, but to defeat them, God has not given us greater resources to defeat them, greater than what the world has. He's put his son's life within us. Okay? It is a he that is greater. And he has to be in us and not believe that he's sitting on a throne somewhere. It didn't say greater is the guy on the throne. And he's talking about that which is in the world, that which can deceive you, that which can destroy you, that which can, destroy the world or whatever. Or our end, our end time, if you will. So we're not made greater. We're not even given powers that are greater. We're given Jesus in us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Right? And he's what's greater. And it's just a fact. If that's the truth, and it was on all of those blocks of time that you know, a bunch of people lost track of what was this thing was really about. And you know, again, if you remember the different ones we talked about, at the end of it, they always have lost God in them, in their midst. That's the end. There, I mean, you could say that's the beginning of the end, but that's the end. That's the end of their time, because they have gone back to the same stuff that the people in the block before them did, and they did it to the people in the block that was before them. They get off on something outside of them, or Jesus up in heaven, and he's going to shoot down all these powers, and that's going to, and yeah, I mean, he gave us power over the devil and this and that, but that doesn't defeat the Antichrist. What does? Greater is he that is in us. If Christ isn't living in us, and if we're not dead, that Christ may live there, then, you know, and again, I'm not saying Christ just being in you when you ask him in your heart. I'm talking about, or the scriptures are talking about, him living in us, not I. So, if we're looking to sources or things or God outside of us like this, then we are going to miss the greater greatness of God. Greater is he. We're going to miss it. You say, but I'm seeking God. Yeah, but you're seeking him in the wrong way. You're not seeking him as your strength and as his face so that you can be, you know, changed into that same image. You're just seeking him to provide for your groceries and stuff. And the closer it gets to the end time of each block, Jesus knows this because he addressed it. You know, he said, when the end time of your block of time comes, don't come down from the rooftop and try to gather all your stuff. That's what we do, though. See, it's like, oh, this is getting bad. Things are getting bad, and we got to save ourselves. And Jesus, right after that, said, if you seek to save yourself, you're going to lose. But if you lose for my sake, well, the lose for your sake is you quit being the strength and the life and the vitality of your Christianity. All right, so all right, Revelation 12, verse 10 and 11. You know this, but we're going to do it. Revelation 12, verse 10 and 11 says this: "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him.'" So here it is. The devil himself cast down into the earth. Why, number one, why would God cast the devil down into the earth? You know, protect us? Don't know. Well, because he wants something greater in us than protection externally. All right? They overcame the devil that was cast down by the blood of the Lamb, meaning one who lost his life, the word of their testimony, which is the word of, what is it? What's the word? Martyrdom. And then this one, and they love not their lives unto the death. Okay? So all of these things has to be stuff working in you. Everything mentioned there, the way they overcame, is it has to be something that is worked in you or working in you. See, we're trying to find something from up heaven, or we want God to fix the earth, or you know, it's like, God, I'm a Christian and things are getting bad. Just set a bubble over my house and, you know, let storms rage and let hurricanes, you know, happen and floods and all that. But in the bubble, keep me, my family, my dog or cat. Keep us safe. He's trying to fill us with his son. Never mind. All right, so they love not their lives unto the death. So that's not an action that you take as a Christian. That's Christ in us. You're going to love your life in the possibility of death unless it's Christ in you, who, by the blood of the Lamb, he already did that, and then he's trying to show us through the cross and through that, His spirit and His nature rules over our souls and our fears and our possessions, you know, in the sense of this is where He wants to live now. All right. I should have probably, I'm not going to tell you where this scripture is. I should have told you to keep your place there, so I'm not going to tell you where it's at. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come even now, already is in the world, in the world, in the world, in the world. If you live in the world, but if you live in Him and He lives in you, then the whatever happens in the world, that's secondary. So I wrote down, notice the greatest enemy in the Bible is Antichrist. But if the issues are Christ in you and Antichrist who attacks the seed, because he does, then we have the greater one that's in us. And so those are the, you know, those are the issues. The issues are not, you know, materials or, you know, my possessions or my personal things like that. The issues with God are not that. He's not trying to protect all the things that we're trying to protect. He wants Christ in us, and He wants it to be our hope and our greatest desire. And to, you know, and you know, if what if things in the world started just getting worse and worse and worse and worse? Oh, wait. Anyway, but what if that happened? Wouldn't you rather be in tune with the Lord the way He wants it instead of trying to give me a Bible? I need to get ready. You know? Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, like the way I've described it before is, you know, He gives us the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. But if the wicked one starts shooting fiery darts at us, and then we go, oh no, there's fiery darts coming like this, and you know, they go poof, 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 and then we go, then we lift our shield. It's a little late. It's like, you know, the time to be awakened is in advance of everything, you know, whatever. And if nothing happens, if next Monday the sun comes out and spring, you know, springs forth and we're all just happy and da 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 da, don't you still want just Christ in you? I mean, not that that shouldn't be an end time request. Oh my Lord, please, let's love Him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength and all of our mind and all of our might. And Jesus, more of You, less of me. You must increase. I must decrease. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. So, He didn't say, the wording there is really good. Let's see. You are of God, okay? Okay, you are of God, little children. Two things. You are of God, little children. So I'm of God. I'm a child of God. Right? Now let me ask you a question. Is that enough? Okay, look at the scripture. He didn't say because you're of God or a child of God, that you have overcome. It says you are of God and little children and have overcome them because greater is He that's in you, not because you're a child of God or of God. You know, just being of God is not enough according to this scripture. All Christians are of God, but not all Christians are letting Christ, they have not embraced that cross and said, I love this cross and I love that, you know, I'm dead and I see myself dead in You and You're the resurrection, not just You're going to resurrect me. You are the resurrection and the life. Hallelujah. So the victory's not based on which side you're on, but on who lives in you. Are you living for God, or is it Christ living in you? I'm going to say that one again. Are you living for God, or is it Christ living in you? Well, I'm of God. I'm of God. You still won't overcome unless it's Christ in you. You could be of God. All right. 1 Corinthians 2:8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So when it comes to the devil's attack on Jesus, there are always these issues, which is death and resurrection. The devil wants Jesus dead. So does God, so that he can raise him from the dead, if you will. All right, this is John 16, 31 through 33. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. The first thing that you notice is the greater one is not having a problem. The remnant that doesn't know they're going to be a remnant because they're going to run away. But the greater one says, you're all going to scatter. He's not going, I can't believe you're running out on me. The greater one is not doing that. You guys are really, I've been with you 3.5 years. I'm fixing to die for you and you're running out on me. No, he says, you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you shall have peace, and in the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Okay, so overcoming, though, is always the result of death unto resurrection. But it is. It's always that. And Jesus did that at the cross. All right, so still in 1 John 4:4, let me just read that again. You have overcome them because greater is in you than he that is in the world. Again, it doesn't say stronger is he that is in you. I just feel led to, if I do this, it gives you a chance to. Yeah. It doesn't say stronger is he. It's him. It's not what he does. It's him. It's not his strength. It's his life. It's his nature. It's his mind. It's the way that he is compared to the way that we are. And if this was just a power struggle, God is stronger than the devil. The devil is nothing but a fallen angel. That's all he is. God is God. God could have, at the cross, totally thrown him in the lake of fire, thrown away the key. It would be over with. But if he wants his son living in us, it's going to take some attacks or some bad circumstances to happen to prove, are we going to run away and scatter every man to his own? Or are we going to say, I'm not alone, the Father is with me? Jesus will say that in you, as it were. Okay. So, because you're of God, little children, and have overcome them because the victory is not Christianity. The victory is Christ. But it's not just Christ. It's Christ in you. So I wrote, when it comes to the devil's attack on us, what is that area? And that attack is found in verse 2. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is here, right here, meant to live in us, is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. So the spirit of Antichrist is what is he's talking about him coming, but the only attack that it's mentioned here is he's trying to get you to believe that Jesus hasn't come in your flesh, that you're just a Christian. It's my religion. I'm a Christian. It's my religion. Jesus is not my religion. He's my life. We're one. We're his body. We contain him. We're the temple. My body is the temple of the Lord. Live in me. Not I, but Christ. So he tries to get us to rely on doctrines of Christ in you. Doctrines, okay. Instead of his life being in you, which is no doctrine. And then there's this important part here. Let me see if I can. I'm going to do this. Some of y'all are going to be sorry that I didn't hurt my voice worse because I'm going. This is Matthew 13, verse 1 through 4. And then we'll also do 18 through 19. All right, so listen to this. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he began to speak many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Okay? So here's Jesus' explanation in verse 18 and 19. He's going to give us the explanation of what he was saying. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and doesn't really get it, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So the wicked one is coming to catch away the seed that's gone into the ground, us. We're the ground here. And he's sowing the seed of Christ in us, and the wicked one's coming to take that out. Meaning, I mean, he can't just rip Jesus out of you, but the focus, our focus, lifts from him being in us to him far away. And, oh, and where is God when I need you? And all this kind of stuff. All right? So, the devil seeks to remove the power, which is what? The greater one. The power is the greater one. By removing the seed, he removes the source of the power. All right. So, we're almost there. Genesis 3, just write these verses down and I'll read it for you. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is talking about the seed that is in her. He didn't say about the one that's going to come. He said, the seed that's in you. That's going to be the victory. We overcome the enemy by Christ in us. The promise is that the seed of the woman would defeat the devil. And it's describing that as a pregnant woman, but it's the same issue. Is Christ in us. When we get Christ in us, and Jesus talks about that. I don't want to go in all the scriptures on that, but he talks about it as if it were a pregnancy or whatever. But that seed is in us, and the coming out of us is the manifestation of the reality that's in us. Anyway, so the attack here is not to get your money or your possessions, but to get your seed. Then you are just empty ground. If he gets our focus off of Christ in us and makes it a God who's a far away, then we're just ground without a seed. We may be of God. We may be little children, meaning in the family. But we've made ourselves susceptible. And you know, John talked about this in 1 John, you know, that in the last time, you know, these things would start happening. Because why? Because it's wrap-up time for this block of time. It's our turn for our end time. All right. So you then are just fallow ground. You may be broken because the clods were broken up. You know, the farmer, Jesus, or the Father has broken up our ground. You may be broken, but you have no seed. You may be God's ground, but your purpose was to bring forth seed. And then my last statement is, God is not a landowner. He's a farmer. And Abraham represented the seed. And I'm going to put you in my land, and there I'm going to do it all. And then he's talked to Abraham. First he's talked to him as if he were the seed and the land is over here and I'm going to put you there. Then he talked directly to Abraham and said, now, you're not the seed, but the seed's going to come out of you and Sarah. See, it keeps coming down to what's in us. What's in us? Well, thank you for... how long did I go anyway? Two hours and 15 minutes. No. Folks, may I just pray that our focus and hearts, we can seek the Lord like those scriptures were talking about. Father, in the name of Jesus, not because any end time is coming or our end time is coming, but because we want your Son more than we want us. This is not us standing for you to defeat the enemy or to survive troubled times. We want to have that shield of faith already up. I already got faith in the Lord. I already am standing with him the way he wants me to stand with him. I'm already just seeking him and focused on him. And because we're one and we stand together in this spirit, your armor is over me, over us, Father. And Father, more than anything else, the enemy is trying to have our focus on a religion instead of a person, on ritual instead of relationship. And we're departing from the greatest thing that you desire and the purpose for our existence. Christ in us, the hope of glory, your hope and our hope. So Father, again, if it were possible to wipe away any thought of and any fears of what would be coming or our failure at this point or our failures along the way, help us to drop all of that, that heavy load, that weight. Let us drop off that big, heavy backpack on our back. And let us lift our eyes unto you, Father, and say, form your Son in us. Form, get what you want out of this, not what we want. Protect what you want, not protect what we want in the earth. Father, you showed us in the scriptures the contrast of what's in the world and what's meant to be in us. It was clear. And Father, we do love you. We do want your heart's desire. We want to quit making you a heart's desire fulfiller in relationship to our hearts. But for us to join with you in purpose, with intent of heart, that we would have the greater one in us, and that the greater one in us would be, yes, of course, according to your scriptures, that the greater one in us would be that strong, that understood according to his life and nature, greater than he that's in the world. But also, Father, that the greater one that is in us would be greater than us. That your Son, your beautiful Son, would be so much greater in us than us. You didn't say greater is us. You said greater is he that's in us. So shed abroad your Holy Spirit, the one who came to proclaim, oh, hallelujah, to proclaim the glory of Jesus, to declare him, not himself. That the Holy Spirit didn't say, I'll be the greater one now. He came to declare the greater one, but he didn't come to declare the greater one as Jesus walking the earth for 33 years, but he that is in us as the greater one. So we reach out with arms of love and compassion to you, Father. We just say, we're sorry. We're sorry that we have frittered away our time and our passion has gone to so many things of this earth, so many things that are under the rooftop of our house that we'll have to run, get off of the roof and go underneath and get all of our stuff, just thinking that's going to save us. We don't want saving. We're already saved. We're born again. We are of God. We are your little children. But we will overcome, not by those things, but because greater is he that's in us. So thank you, Father. Give us more and more of a seeking heart, of a desire, of a movement. Father, these new things that Deb and Kelly are doing, these other new classes that are coming up from other people, Father, from Tony and Ben and others that are going to be sharing. Father, not just Bible school classes, not just teaching. They don't want that. They want life to pour forth. And you want it more than we do. So I ask, Father, I throw my covering over all of those who seek him and want to be, to have you as the greater one. And I say, move by your Holy Spirit. Oh, precious, precious Holy Spirit. You will break through every boundary and you will knock out of the way every enemy just to glorify the Son in us. And Father, just this one more thing. Father, that within whatever power that you have to do this, that you can take something away and replace it with something. And Father, my request is that you would take away our doctrines of Christ in us and replace it with the living Jesus, every day living in us, every day his mind, not mine, his will, not mine, checking, relating, loving, not just praying, but talking to you, Jesus, to communicate with you, to find you, Father. It may take a while, but if I just ask for our people, that you could just take away the doctrines of the cross and of Christ in us and of being in Christ, and we can come into the living reality, Christ in us, the hope of glory. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.